was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So when we become Christians, we've been baptized, we're born again, we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have been made a part or a member of Christ's mystical body, everything goes rosy, right? Everything just snaps into place, and your life is good, and happily ever after. No, that's not what happens. It's not intended to happen, even. The same thing that happens to us, we see happen to Jesus first. Immediately after his baptism, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove, and his ministry begins, right? What does it say? Filled with the Holy Spirit, he's led out to the desert by the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of this fasting and then subsequently the temptations that come. This is a pattern for all Christians. I've seen a lot of Christians on YouTube who are either, you know, deconstructing or what all this stuff is, and a lot of it is, well, it just wasn't what I thought it was going to be. That's in the bottom line, that's kind of what it turns out to be. It wasn't, you know, I had a bunch of troubles and God didn't come through. Or at least he didn't come through the way I thought he should have. Right? Yeah, right. Where have you been? That's normal. That's in the Bible. It's ancient. No. We have a lot of flesh, and that flesh needs to be purged. And the only way to purge it is through suffering. That's it. Yeah, if you had no sin left in you, there would be no reason to purge anymore. But I don't think any of us have gotten to that point. It's just a hunch. So there are actually, it's interesting that he takes him out to the desert. Because in the desert, there's no distractions. There's no diversions. There's no TV. There's no Spotify. There's no YouTube. There's no news. No media. There's nothing. And when you get into those kinds of environments, and you should get into those kinds of environments actually purposely, you should get to come to a place daily where it's nothing. No stimulation. No diversions. Nothing to distract you. Because that's where you hear God. That's where the big questions hit your mind. Right? As long as you're able to distract yourself with something, and I'm quite expert at it. I'm very, very good at that. I've got lots of things that I do, that I can do to distract myself. I'm kind of guessing you're probably like me. As long as you do that, you're not going to be able to face the really important things that God wants to deal with you in your life. Like, you're very proud. You need to, you know, let's deal with that. You're this, you're that. I'm not going to list them all. Whatever your particular sin is, we all have our own. And they're all pretty much the same, and they're all kind of boring, actually. It's just amazing how, even though you're a long-time adult, the things that still trip you up are the things that tripped you up when you were about 13 years old. We're not that interesting. We're not that creative or anything. We just kind of tend to be in that same rut year after year after year. Okay. So even Jesus was led out to the desert where there was no crowds, no conversations, nothing, not even food. So that he could confront these things, these temptations that were to come a little bit later. I guess to prepare spiritually so that he would be ready for those things. So I'm just saying that's kind of a good blueprint for, in several ways. It's a blueprint in the sense that, that is what's going to happen. You will be tempted when you become a Christian, you have now entered into a war. You may not realize it, but you have. And there's a war, there's an enemy that you now have that you really didn't have before. That's why things heat up if you've truly become a Christian. Things heat up in your life. All of a sudden, you've got new motivations. You've got new desires. You've got this thing in you, this thing really being the Holy Spirit, not a thing. A person in you who is giving you new ways of looking at things, and they're going to conflict with the old ways of looking at things. So you're going to have conflicts, or you do have conflicts that you just didn't have before. I know all you know this. I know you all know this. But so you do enter into a war that will last until you die, at the very least, and there will be battles in that war daily. So I believe these verses here are giving us a further blueprint. The one blueprint is just this is going to happen. And the other blueprint is how to deal with it. How to deal with it. So, there's a famous quote by a French philosopher. He was also a mathematician and a scientist. He was a real genius. Blaise Pascal. And he said something to the effect of, I'm not going to get it exact, but it's basically to the effect, you know, all the world's problems are really kind of due to the fact that people cannot sit alone in a room for an hour. That's very profound when you really start thinking about it. All the world's problems are kind of due to the fact that we cannot just sit by ourselves and be alone in the quiet, no distractions, for 1 hour. Now, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I could not stand it if there was quiet. I always had to have something going on, especially usually the TV. I could not stand it. And I know there are people like that today, or always have been. Okay. And that Pascal, by the way, was a Christian. That was a lot of his motivation. He's got lots of theorems and laws named after him in physics and stuff. But he really was a smart guy. So it is imperative that we come to these places of no diversion, to carve off a little part of the day just to be quiet before the Lord. Yeah, it's a lot of times called quiet time and all that sort of thing. But it's good. It's something you really have to do. If you don't do it, it's like you're a battery that's just going to lose its charge and pretty quickly, and you won't be able to have energy, the spiritual energy you need to live like you're supposed to. Okay, so let's look at the first one. The first one, you might say, there's three temptations in this passage. The first one, you might say, is the lowest level, the desert floor. Okay? He's going to get one at that level, and then he's going to be sort of raised up to another level, a higher level. It says the devil took him up. And then the third one takes him all the way up to the pinnacle of the temple, right? The parapet. So the first one is what? Command these stones, or one of these stones, to be bread. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. And those stones, they actually kind of look like a loaf of bread. So I could see a man in that state would be like, it would be tantalizing. Oh my gosh, look at that. I can smell it. I can smell the freshly baked bread. You know, you can just get it, right? That's the first temptation, is just a temptation to the flesh. It's just to the flesh. Bodily pleasure. Okay? So there are bodily pleasures that we're all tempted by. It's usually around food, sex, violence. Those kinds of things are bodily pleasures. Just temptations of the flesh. So what does Jesus say? He says, lost my place. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He doesn't say man doesn't live by bread at all. He just says man does not live by bread alone. These things are not bad. Bread is not bad. Food is not bad. Sex is not bad. Violence, well, that's usually bad. But not always. Not always. There are times when violence is justified, right? Self-defense, wars, if they're a good war. There can be justifications for all of these things. They're not per se wrong or bad. What's bad is when they become God. if God is the summum bonum, the highest good, and he's the highest good, then if you substitute anything else in his place, you've gone on a detour. You're going to end up in a bad destination. If you yield too much to the lusts of the flesh, you're really going to get your life consumed with those things, and you're going to be forfeiting higher things like friendships or wisdom or knowledge or things that are going to be crowded out because you're too consumed with gluttonizing or alcoholism or drug abuse or things like that, you know. So these are the low level, if you will, the base sins, the baser sins, the sins of the body, bodily pleasures, things that are not bad in and of themselves, but because they've been worshipped, they become tyrants. Okay. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, yeah, your body needs bread, but that's not life. That's not all there is to life. It's part of life, but it's not all of life. You need something higher, stronger, deeper than that, which would be the word of God. God himself. You need God. Okay. The second, so let's just call that the lust of the flesh. The second level, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So, I'll give you all these kingdoms, Jesus, if you just submit to me. Now, that implies that the devil had kingdoms to give. And I know, you know, Christians debate about this. Well, did he really, you know, have these or not? Well, whether he does in a absolute sense, I would say no. But in a relative sense, yes, because we can think of all sorts of things that are run by demonic forces. Things in government, things in our culture, you know, media, Hollywood, all these kingdoms seem to be run by dark forces. They're very anti-Christian, anti-God. Maybe that Olympics thing the other day was an example of that. You know, they're trying to say now that that wasn't meant to be a mockery of the Last Supper. It was meant to be some kind of a takeoff on some other painting, the Feast of Dionysus or something like that. Man, I don't know. Seems like it was pretty much mocking the Last Supper painting to me, but who knows? Maybe they're right. But if it's so little known that it's going to make everybody think the other, then it's still stupid to do that. So anyway, this second level of kingdoms, this is a temptation to power, to be controlling others, or maybe even just controlling my own life. But mostly others. I'm going to give you all these kingdoms if you just submit to me, Jesus. You'll be able to tell people what to do. You'll be able to rule over them, etc. It's a higher level. It's a little bit more sophisticated than, you know, just being on the bad part of town, addicted to drugs. people who are more oriented towards this level, they can actually be quite self-disciplined and eschew all these sort of the lower level, the bodily pleasure ones. They're smart enough that they say, I'm not going to get mired in that because I want to achieve this goal. I want to be CEO. I want to be president. I want to be, you know, the top of top of the top. So yeah, I can't, I'm not going to do all that other stuff. I'm sure if you really were to look at like a lot of the top people that we see in our culture, I don't want to name names, but I mean like the tops of media, the tops of social media, the tops of companies and colleges and places like that, they're probably pretty disciplined people. With regard to like how they treat their body and time. I mean, I know most executives from where I was working, you know, they're quite, it's very regimented. Their day is very regimented. For this 10 minutes, I do this. For this 30 minutes, I do this. You know, they're quite disciplined. I even heard a story of one of the guys there, like he had different, he had tried out different methods of how to walk from his car to his office the quickest, you know, to save the most time. He was down to that kind of scrutiny. You know, if he could just shave off a minute, that was very important. Okay, so they can be very disciplined that way, but it's a trap in another way. It's a trap to just, you know, want to lord over people. I'm not saying all CEOs or heads of things are like that. I'm not saying it's wrong to be one of those positions. It's sort of like the body thing. It's not wrong per se. It just depends on your motivation. Why are you doing it? And how are you doing it? Okay, so I'm not saying don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to be in a powerful position. It's not necessarily wrong. It could be what God ordained, right? I mean, David was a king. Solomon was a king. That kind of wrecked him, and maybe at the end, but still, God appointed them to be that. Jesus is a king, the King of Kings. So those things are not bad in and of themselves. But if you make it your highest good, your summum bonum, then it becomes a trap. It becomes a dead end. It becomes a condemnation instead of a praise. So what was Jesus' response to that? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. All right, then the third level. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So for a Jew, the pinnacle of the temple, that's like the best of the best. That is, you can't get any richer, better, higher than that. Right? That's the whole center of your people's religion. Your people's heart. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is an even deeper, more subtle temptation. And it really gets to the heart of all sin, which is pride. You are so important that if you just jump off this temple, God will make sure that you are okay. He will not let anything happen. You're just that important. I mean, Jesus was that important. But Jesus is doing all this for our benefit, really. He's showing us, hey, you're not that special. Don't think that you can just go out and do anything, especially foolhardy things, I guess, and then expect God to back you up. You're not that necessary. You're dearly loved. You're provided for. But you're not, the world does not depend on you to that extent. The world's happiness. So it's okay to give people honor, tribute, awards, degrees, things like that, when they've, you know, worked hard and they earned things. That's fine. That's good. So again, to be honored, to be thought of highly, to have a good reputation, is there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually proper. But when it becomes, I want to be adored, I want adulation, I want the worship of people, that's the problem. Even if it's, I don't really care if others worship me, I just want to kind of worship myself. You know, your scope of how many people worshiping you may vary. Some people want the entire world to worship them. Most rock stars would be in that category. And they do. They get the adulation. And that's why it's so perverted. It always turns into perversion because it's misplaced, to put it mildly. But you might just be somebody who's just wants to be able to rule and reign and sort of think of yourself as the best person, just you and yourself. Your range could be anywhere between those two extremes. I mean, I've never had this problem, so I don't understand. No, I'm just kidding. No, I've definitely, I've had all these, you know. I think all of us pretty much have all these. And it's not like they're so segregated that, you know, they don't interconnect and overlap and stuff like that. No, these are all in everybody. They're just highlighted to show that these are sort of the three main categories. We could call this really vainglory or I guess you could call it the pride of life. So what does Jesus say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. In other words, like I was saying earlier, don't think you're so special that God is at your beck and call and he will basically serve you. Well, so we've got sex, drugs, rock and roll on the lowest level, right? Just the bodily, rank, you know, base bodily pleasures. Hey, let's go get drunk tonight. I got my paycheck. Let's go get drunk. I've worked with guys who do that. They spend their whole paycheck at the bar on Friday night after getting paid. And then their wife and kids are suffering. Right? Or, hey, there's this great foodie restaurant, you know. I mean, man, they've got, you know, all these delicacies and what does the Daniel call them? Dainties, you know, the dainty kind of food and all that stuff. Okay. I mean, I can be one of those people. I like all that stuff. But, you know, actually Aristotle said one of the highest achievements of being human was being able to appreciate fine food and drink. Well, I kind of agree with that, because animals don't do that, right? They just eat and voraciously, and they don't care in a way what it is you put in front of them. They're just going to eat it. So humans, it can be a mark of discrimination and taste and so forth. But it can also be an idol to such an extent that it just rules your life, you know. I will not eat this sort of food because it's beneath me, you know. Well, I would rather eat bologna sandwiches and have God than have the finest French cuisine and not. So it really is, honestly, all of these are just sort of navigating the middle path between two extremes. Too little of something, too much of something, or with God, the right amount of something. It's why, you know, it's one reason, kind of being a Christian can be really difficult. Because you can't just fix a simple rule and, okay, that's it. I will have no money. I'll be completely poor, and I won't have any money at all because the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, we'll try that. See how it works out. You're going to become a pest to people pretty soon because you'll be begging them for food. Probably, unless God actually called you to do that. And I do believe God has called some people to do that. So actually, all of church history, and I think individual Christian lives, it's really a matter of navigating. It depends. You have to have a relationship with God, will be a good way to say it. You have to be able to discern God's voice saying, no, that's too much of that, or nope, that's not enough of that, you know, and you find that happy middle spot. You can't just make a simple rule, you know. We will have none of this, or we will have only that, you know. It just doesn't work. Anyway, so level one, the lowest level, bodily pleasures. Level two, power. I forgot to mention, money usually is in that category. I'm just going to make a lot of money. I want to make a lot of money. Whew. Man, I'm going to be so rich so I can buy all these houses, and I can have, you know, a Monday house, a Tuesday house, a Wednesday house, a, you know, and I'll have a thing that I can go to on the weekend, and I can do all this stuff, and I'll own all these stocks, and I'll own these companies, and, you know, I'll be somebody. Well, okay. Some people have made lots of money. But now it's gotten to where people can make lots of money for doing really bizarre things. You know, and they really have lost their soul. You know, I'm thinking of some of these women who now have realized they can make lots of money by showing themselves online. You know, they think it's okay because they don't actually have to do anything with anybody. They're just showing pictures of themselves, I guess, or videos. I don't know. I've never seen any of them, but. And they do. They make lots of money. And that's wicked. That is very wicked. That is losing your soul to gain the world. So, yeah, I pray for those people because that's horrible. I can see things like, I'm just so glad that I didn't have certain things growing up. Or it would have just absolutely ruined me because I would have just followed it like a little puppy dog. All right. Level one, bodily pleasures. That's the lowest level. Level two, power. The hunger for power. Just to be somebody. To have control over other people. Lots of possessions. Lots of money. It's not wrong to have money. If you're wealthy, I'm not saying you're wrong. It's okay. I told you to turn your phone off. But it can be. Money can be a real problem. Jesus did say the deceitfulness of riches. He did single out money a lot as something that is deceitful. So I don't say that it's wrong to have lots of money. That's not wrong in and of itself. It's only wrong if it's deceived you. You know, if you think because you have money that somehow you're somebody. And I would think that is kind of a temptation for somebody who has money. Well, I must be really clever because I've got all this money. There must be something special about me because look at me. I've got this, all this money. Okay, well, I mean, I would do that. That's what I would do. I would just assume it was something I did. Anyway, the next one, the last one, is glory, the desire for glory, the desire for adulation. We'll just call it pride. So it's interesting that this is not just some happenstance in the Gospels. This corresponds very well with the early Old Testament in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and all the way towards the end of the New Testament, which would be 1 John chapter 2. So, in fact, let's read 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. All right. Do not love the world for the things in the, or the things in the world. Sorry. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three things. The lust of the flesh, level one. The lust of the eyes, level two, possessions, ownership, power, and the pride of life. Pride, glory seeking, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So I don't know if John was purposely echoing Luke here. I don't think the desert temptations are in the Gospel of John. I didn't check that out, but I don't think they are. So I don't know if John was doing this on purpose. I mean, it's in Matthew too, so maybe he talked to Matthew, but who knows? But it does correspond. And if we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, yikes. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was, one, good for food. Level one. and that it was pleasant to the eyes, level two, and a tree desirable to make one wise, level three, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Stupid Adam. Man. So the third one, tree desirable to make one wise. You think, well, that's just wisdom. No. Wisdom in what sense? Wisdom in the sense of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something she was explicitly told not to do. Because the wisdom of, the knowledge of good and evil means I decide what's right and what's wrong. Not you, God. I'm not going to go by your laws. You're telling me what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to decide for myself what's right and what's wrong, and I'll be like God. Isn't that what the serpent said to her? Well, he knows you'll just be like him if you eat it. That's what we've all got when we're born. We've all inherited that. That's the original sin that we've inherited. Right? That basic pride of, you're not going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to decide how to live my life. What do we see day in and day out now? I mean, Christianity is most of the world, and maybe even the United States, has gotten to be just this, you know, you can hardly find people that even know basic Bible stories anymore growing up. They're not taught any of these things anymore. They don't even know. They think it's just silliness. That's how much this way of thinking has invaded our culture. Right? God wins. We're okay. God will win. But, yeah. The whole culture is my truth. I decide what I'm going to do, how I'm going to live. You can't tell me what to do. Okay. Well, yeah, okay. I'm not going to tell. I guess I can't tell, a 10-year-old that he can't transition from one gender to another. But you're really going to be regretting it a few years down the road. And that is what we're seeing. That is what we're seeing. The people that have done this are now saying, they tricked me. They told me, you know, blah, blah, blah. Now I'm miserable. And, well, yeah. You are trying to overcome nature. Wow. I mean, honestly, that's about as stupid can get. You're actually trying to make men into women and women into men. Man, that's just dumb. So, okay. All of these deals are, you know, pleasures, power, and honor and glory. In their proper context, they are good. They are good things. In their improper context, they are hellish. They are just rank idolatry. So, we all have this in ourselves, all three of these things, to various degrees. That's why we need to go to the desert and face them, just like Jesus did. We go to the desert, we don't shrink away from them, we don't act like, well, that's not true, I don't have that. No. No, God knows you have it. You're not going to trick him into, oh, well, okay, maybe you don't have that. No, he knows better than you what you have in you. So we don't, but we know that he loves us. We know that he accepts us, he loves us, he's made perfect, merciful provision for us. That's the one of the best things about being a Christian. Yeah, I messed up. Oh God, I sinned so badly. I was so wicked there. Yeah, I know. I confess it, Lord. Okay, good, thank you. You're healed, go on. You don't get that in other religions. You don't get that. That's why, little aside, that's why it's good to properly spank little children. Because it deals with it, and then it's over. I'm not talking about beating, that's wrong. But this sort of, I'm going to talk to him and reason with him. He's 3 years old. He's 4 years old. They don't have that ability yet. That ability has not developed in their brains yet. So, anyway, that's what God does with us. He's not blown away by any of this stuff. The fact that we've committed these three types of sins, not a huge deal, actually, for him. He's dealt with it. The deal is we have to go into the quiet place and let all that stuff surface up. And once it does, when it does, not if it does, we just confess it and lay it before him and ask him to forgive us. And then he is always, always faithful to do just that. So, praise the Lord. God is good. All right. Monty, would you close us?